Right on. Go ahead and have a seat. Of course, we are in, I almost said Leviticus. Just kidding. We're in Nehemiah chapter 7, and I went a little bit over last time, so we will start it in progress. Go ahead and put your finger there or just turn there. I wanted to read this scripture because tonight is a 2 Timothy 3:16 night. This is a 2 Timothy 3:16 type of chunk of scripture that we're going to go through. And if you didn't read ahead, you'll know what I'm talking about. So this is what 2 Timothy says. He says, all scripture, all of it, every last drop of it. You're like, uh-oh, I smell a rat. Yeah, you do. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. It came from the Lord. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete or mature, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And not only is that a very, well, I like it, so I'm just going to say a very good segue into what we're going to study tonight. But a lot of folks will come, and they'll visit with us, and they'll hang out with us maybe for a little bit, maybe for not so little bit, maybe a couple weeks, maybe a couple months, maybe a couple years, and they're like, you know what, I like the low-key vibe here at Calvary. I like that you can come as you are, but do you guys have to read the Bible all the time? There's got to be more to this Christian experience than reading the Bible. Well, as Mandy pointed out, we eat too. But, you know, but there gets that thing of, well, do you always have to read the Bible? Does everything that you do have to be backed up by the Bible? And if you don't, it's chaos. I mean, what else are we going to take our instruction from? But here, Paul, to Timothy, he tells him, hey, you're going out. You're a new pastor. You're taking over church. He says, you teach the Bible. You teach all of it because it's useful for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction. And he says, so that the man of God, so that the Christian is mature. It is a very unfortunate truth that a lot of Christians are still babies. A lot of Christians, at the very best, are teenagers. What are you going to do for me? I don't like this. When are you going to tickle my ears? I want. I think we all have. Well, I think you all need one of these. But they're kind of there. But it's funny because you read through the Word of God, and you go through Genesis, and you go through Leviticus, and you go through Ephesians, and you go through all of it. And all of a sudden, your heart changes. And it's not, boy, I'm such a good guy, everybody ought to get on my page, and I'm such a nice lady, and everybody ought to be patting me on the back. And when's somebody going to appreciate me? When's Jeremy Day coming? It's April 1st. Thank you for getting that, yeah. But you go through the Bible, and you really soak it in, and you realize, I ain't that good. When are people going to recognize me? I don't want people to recognize me, because then they'll know that I'm a clown. And when people first step into this, the realm of Christianity, they at first they think, I'm good and God needs to prove himself to me. And then they get saved and then they realize, well, you know, I'm still good and God's okay. He's not as bad as I thought he once was. And then as you grow, you're like, I am a wretch and God is so good. And thank you, Lord, that you saved me. At first we thought God bought a 65 Mustang Fastback when he got us. And then after a couple go-arounds in the Bible, you're like, Lord, you got yourself a Pinto. How is that? What were the people at Ford thinking? The same people that brought us the Mustang brought us the Pinto. I mean, seriously, I look at that, and I'm thinking, the Mustang, vroom, vroom. And I look at the Pinto, and I go, womp, womp. I'm like, so, I mean, how did they say, there it is. That's going to bump the Mustang off the map. But I don't know. Hindsight is 20/20. So with all that said, we're in Nehemiah chapter 7, and you'll see, oh, that's why he read that. I get it now. Nehemiah 7:4, and when we covered it a couple weeks ago, it was good times. The wall was built except for the gates. Nehemiah put a governor in charge that feared God more than many. And he laid out some instructions, open the gate, but don't open it before it gets super hot, and then close it. And this is where we come to now. Verse 4, it says, now the city, Jerusalem, was large and spacious, but the people in it were few, and the houses were not rebuilt. So basically what he's saying is Jerusalem is a ghost town. Even with the people that came back, there's still more, it's a whole lot of for sale signs up on all of these stores and all of these houses, and a lot of houses, a lot of vacant lots. A lot of land, but not a lot of people. And this is the big huh moment. It says, then my God put it into my heart to gather the nobles, the rulers, and the people that they might be registered by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of those who had come up in the first return. Those are the folks that came up with Zerubbabel when he first brought that first group back up. In the first return, and I found written in it. So he's got a problem, or maybe a problem, maybe an opportunity, but he says, we've got this city that's empty. Maybe you know what that's like. San Francisco has got more land than people because everybody's fleeing the city. Oakland, Chicago, Detroit, all these cities, you know, you're seeing business after business, family after family, they're leaving. A whole lot of land, but not too many people that want to live there because of mismanagement, just like Jerusalem had. And you think, at this point, Nehemiah says, well, God put it in my heart to write a letter, to send it back to Babylon saying, send more people, send more folks, send more money, make it, you know, put a voucher in it. They'll get tax credit if they come and be part of Jerusalem. And he does something that doesn't make any sense. Sometimes God does stuff like that. With this problem, it says, God put it into his heart to research this genealogy. And I have a big why written in the margins of my Bible. Why? Because people are important to God. When we first, I think it was chapter 2 when we first started, and it was all those wonderful names. Why would God take up ink and space to write this? Because God cares about people. God cares about the record. God cares about people that do stuff. That's why I always encourage people, you know, if you want to pat yourself on the back, if you want to honk your horn, if you want to let people know what you've done and how special you are, go for it. Let them know how cool you are. But number one, no one really cares because they care about themselves first and foremost. Everything that you're saying about yourself, all they hear is Charlie Brown's teacher. When are you going to say something about me? So just, okay, save it. But number two, that's your reward. That's what the Lord says. He says, if you want praise from men, you got it. It's not a both and. It's an either or. We can either do it and let everybody knows what we did and why we did it and what we thought while we're doing it. And we, that a boy, and they don't really care, but they, that a boy. And what that means in the Greek is get away from me. But, and the Lord says, you have your reward. I'd rather have it from the Lord. And here, he writes it down. These are these people that they did this thing. And actually, we are going to actually get through Nehemiah, but I want to read one more scripture to you. Matthew 19, you can jot it down, you can turn there. You got options. We have choices. It was Matthew 19 when I first got here. There it is, Matthew 19, verse 28. Here Jesus said to them, he says, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake, they shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first. And here the Lord, look at the rain, praise the Lord. He says, if you've left anything for the Lord, he will pay it back. 100-fold. I would even go so far as to say 1 billion-fold in heaven. No one is going to be up there saying. And he says in other gospels, you'll get other houses in this life. What does that mean? If Anyone in this room, if their house collapses or falls apart, they got a place to stay. Because someone in this fellowship is going to say, you can sleep on my couch. You can sleep on my floor. My kids don't need a bed. You can sleep in their bed. They can sleep on the floor. You know, everyone in this room. I mean, if times get really tough, the Grants can go to the Philippines. We got a family over there that is like blood kin to us. And they'll say, hey, come here, ride on. You go on the burger run because they run an orphanage over there. The Lord says, when you leave people or things or property for my namesake, you're not going to, you know, the Lord doesn't say, I won't be a debtor to any man. I will pay it back. And, you know, reading through the chunk that we're looking at that we're eventually going to hop into, these people in Nehemiah 7, also, if you want to cross-reference it, Ezra 2, but don't go there because then you'd be like, you know, double trouble. But these were guys that when the call went out, you Jews can go back to Jerusalem. These were the ones that had houses. They had family. They had property. They had lives. And they said, you know what? There's a greater good going on back home. So I'm going to leave what I got going on to be a part of what God's got going on. And this whole thing about these genealogies and why are they there and why should I care? Because God cares. Because God's trying to show us something. These were folks that did the Matthew 19 thing. They left lands. They left properties for the work of God. And God did not forget them. And so we're not going to forget them tonight. And so, and I wrestled with it. I'm like, Lord, I don't so much mind the names, but those numbers make my head hurt. And then I thought about it, and I said, well, I'm going to go to Ezra and see if Ezra has something to add to it, you know, a little, you know, excuse not to read it. And I read Ezra, and you know what? It's almost the same list, because I read all of Ezra, and then my eyes were bleeding. But you know what? After reading that, I said, you know what? We got to read this, because it's cool. And, well, I think it's cool. So, you know, jump on the cool bandwagon, and we'll see. So this is the genealogy. It says, verse 6, these are the people of the province who came back from the captivity of those who had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away, and who returned to Jerusalem and Judah, everyone to a city. It's funny, you know, in America, it's always, you know, the majority rules. And I, even before things kind of went sideways, I always thought, yeah, the majority rules, but what if the majority is a bunch of idiots? Then we're kind of up Crackleberry Creek without a paddle. And, I mean, I'm not that that's what's going on now. I'm just saying, what if? But you look at the Bible, and very seldom is the majority counted. You know, you got 12 disciples out of the multitude. 12 are counted. You've got 12 tribes out of the whole world that are counted by name. Sometimes with the Lord, it says, it doesn't matter how much you got, but it matters who you're following. It matters what you got going on. So he says, these are the ones who came up with Zerubbabel. They were Jeshua, Nehemiah, not this Nehemiah, Azariah, Raamiah, Nahamani, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mispereth, Bigvai, Nahum, and Baana. Whew, that was great. That's all over. We're just beginning. He says, the number. Now, this is the part where I'm like, Lord, really? The number of the men of Israel, the sons of Parosh. Now, sons just means descendants, or it could mean family. So it's not like this dude had 3,017 and a half sons. It's his descendants. It says, of Parosh, he had 2,172. Of Shaphatiah, 372. The sons of Arah, 652. The sons of Pahath, Moab, the sons of Jeshua and Joab, 2,818, the sons of Elam. Now remember this. Just mark it. Just remember Elam. Everyone say it with me. Elam. Okay, we got it. They were 1,254. The sons of Zattu, 845. The sons of Zakai, 760. The sons of Binui, 648. The sons of Bebai. You know, it just sounds like I'm watching Star Wars. Beep, bop, beep, beep, bop. I'm just saying. 628, the sons of Azgad, 2,322. The sons of Adonikam, 667. The sons of Bigvai, 2,067. The sons of Adin, 655. The sons of Adar of Hezekiah, 98. the sons of Hashem, 328, the sons of Bezai, 324, the sons of Harif, 112, the sons of Gibeon, 95, the men of Bethlehem and Nephthah, 188, the men of Anathoth, 128, the men of Beth Azmavath, 42, the men of Kirjath Jearim, Chephiroth, Beeroth, 743, the men of Ramah and Geba, 621, the men of Michmash, 122, the men of Bethel and Ai, 123, the men of the other Nebo, 52. See, I missed that one, but there was a one before. So the Lord says, oh, that one, no, not Nebo Jones, Nebo Johnson. That's this guy. And then it says the sons of the other Elam, 1,254. So that's why I said, everybody say Elam, because this was the other Elam Jones. I'm just kidding. I don't know. The sons of Harim, 320, the sons of Jericho, 345, the sons of Lod, Hadid, 721, the sons of Sa'anah, 3,930. Whew, man, that was awesome. That was cool. We're not done. But that's just the main families. But if you go and you look at Ezra, it's like, holy cow, it's the same list. And it is. But you'll see some differences. Because Ezra was when it was like a before and this is an after. Ezra, it was the people that when the call went out to go back to Jerusalem, these guys said, we want to go. And so you look at the numbers, and a lot of the numbers are the same in both lists. You look at some, the numbers are larger with Ezra and they're smaller with Nehemiah. Why? Because people said, boy, that sounds like a great endeavor. I want to do that. I want to go to Jerusalem. I want to rebuild the walls. And then they sat out that first day and they're like, boy, are we there yet? And they said, nope. And they said, well, I'm going home. And then the numbers went down. But then some people, they didn't catch the registry, the sign up, and they said, are you going? You really going? No, you going. Don't play. You going? Yeah, we're going. I'm going with you. And so those people, by the time they got there, the numbers were bigger. And also people die along the way. People died once they got there before the registry. Kids were born. Folks joined up, so that's why you have the fluctuation. And people will often, well, the Bible's full of contradictions. Ezra doesn't match up with Nehemiah. It says a semicolon in my Bible, but you said it was a comma. So I guess I can cheat on my wife now. I'm going to say it because a lot of these people that want to play gotcha with the Bible, oh, I found a hiccup. It's not like, oh, you know, I just trying to help God. They're trying to help themselves out. Because somehow, if Big Vi didn't have 72 sons, then Joe Schmo can go out and do whatever he wants in the present age. And it's, you know, the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. You can jump through these hoops. You could try to catch God in a lie or catch God in a mistake. You're just going to hang yourself on a short piece of rope. Eventually, someone's going to come and say, these people, they died, these people came, that's why it makes sense. And then people are going to have to say, oh, so you still want to leave your wife or cheat on your taxes or do whatever? Yeah, but I really got no excuse now, I'm just a jerk. We all knew that. But that's, you know, this whole thing of gotcha with the Bible. So just in case, because I know some people are like, as soon as I get home, I'm reading Ezra 2. I mean, Nehemiah 7 was so riveting. I'm reading me some Ezra. So I just wanted to Jeremy, the numbers are off. Yeah, I know. That's why. So when you read it tonight, when you make it to verse 3, you're like, so you can sleep at ease. But moving on, it says verse 39, the priests, the sons of Jedaiah, of the house of Jeshua, 973. The sons of Emer, 1,052. The sons of Pashur, 1,247. The sons of Harim, 1,017. We're getting into a new group here. I have it highlighted in my Bible. I have my Bible all marked up. It looks like a coloring book after this last week. But what's so cool about this is these are people that the common folk don't care about. You know, we care about the honchos. We care about the bigwigs. We care about the Hollywood group, the Sacramento group. Well, not so much us, but society at large. They care about the important people. They don't care about the priests. Who cares about pastors? Unless we screw up, No one cares, but God cares. When we get to heaven, God's going to say, these are the guys that served me. These were the guys that were priests. These were the guys that were pastors. These were the guys that were elders and deacons. These were the guys that served, sometimes, a lot of times, at a cost. This is where they came from. This was their background. This is what they did. And for all of eternity, I want people to remember what people did. Because a lot of times, you feel like, you know, nobody sees it. Good. Nobody cares. Good. Because God sees it. God cares it. Do good stuff like you're doing something bad. What? I am confused. When you do something bad, do you ring the bell and say, look what I'm doing. I'm stealing. I'm watching garbage. I'm listening to garbage. You're like, you do it like that. The Lord says, you do good that way. You hide it and you let me reward you openly. It says, the Levites, verse 43, the sons of Yeshua, Kadmiel, and of the sons of Hodavah, 74. So the Levites were a set aside group, but these were the Levites that they wanted to come back because they're building a new city. So they need priests. They need Levites. They need these guys. And the singers, the sons of Asaph, 148. Everybody needs singers and guitar pluckers and fiddle players and those type folks. But it's cool because everybody, a lot of folks would have said, well, I shouldn't go because I'm just a priest. God said, come on. Well, I can't go because I'm just a Levite. God says, come on. Well, I can't build up a wall. I have calluses on my fingers, but they're from strings. I can't go. God says, come on. Okay, don't tell Jay. Look, check the website later. Check the channel. I bet you. Now, he's going to listen to this, so I've kind of already gamed myself, but oh well. I bet you he titles this, come on. But if not, it's okay. But we'll call it, come on. So I got to tell you, I get a kick out of when Jay says y'all. When he says you all and y'all, man, that tickles me. But what does that have to do with anything? Nothing. The gatekeepers, the sons of Shalom, the sons of Atter, the sons of Talmon, the sons of Akub, the sons of Hatita, the sons of Shobai, 138. Well, I'm just a gatekeeper. I'm just opening up the door. And these are all people that are looked down upon. These are servants. I have a good buddy. He visited with us several months. I mean, we were fresh up here. I think it was November. And his dad was a bellman in Las Vegas. And, you know, people that, you know, you're part of the service industry, and people just look through you. They look over you. But his dad, and his dad and his mom used to sing for Billy Graham. And they weren't, you know, they weren't honking the horn and the license. I found that out after he died. Like, they were a big part of the Jesus movement, and they moved to Vegas, and he got a job, and she raised the kids, and he was a bellman. And with that job, he sent both of his boys off to college and got them educated. He was a father. And when his dad, when my buddy Johnny, when his dad died, Johnny gave one of the eulogies. And he says, my name is, because he was Jean-Pierre, my buddy is Jean-Pierre Hachet III, which makes his dad Jean-Pierre Hachet II. We used to have fun. Well, he had fun within college. I used to laugh at him because people would always mess up his name. John Hash K, John Pierre Hash K, John Hatchquit Hash K, and then one teacher says, "So you're John Pierre Hash K III. You got a story behind that?" And this is exactly what he says. He says, "Well, I'm John Pierre Hash K III, and my dad was John Pierre Hash K II, and his dad was John Pierre Hash K I." And the teacher kind of looks at him like, kind of figured that out. I thought it was a more elaborate story behind all that, but it was deadpan, and because I'm a good friend, I'm back there laughing. 20 plus years, I remember. So Johnny, if you're listening to this, you're welcome. And that goes back to what we're talking about before. But gatekeepers, and when he gave his eulogy, he opened with, good morning, my name is John Pierre Hachet III, and I want to be a bellman when I grow up. And then he went through this whole story about what a great dad his dad was, and all the stuff, just fishing and hanging out, and just who, not so much what his dad did, that had a part of it, but who his dad was to him. And he went through this whole thing, and then he closed it and he says, well, thank you for listening. And by the way, my name is Jean-Pierre Ashkay III, and I want to be a bellman when I grow up. And in God's economy, the bellman, the doorman, the gatekeepers, the janitors, the people that folks look through and over and past, God says, this is your name. This was your dad's name. This is where you come from. No one else cares, but God super cares. And I mean, a lot of Christians have a problem with that. Well, no one cares who we are. No one cares what we're doing. Yep, you are so right. Well, most don't. But one very important person cares. A whole heap. He remembered these guys. He will remember us. The Nethinim, these guys were kind of the leftovers. These were menial servants. So they did the stuff no one else wanted to do. They were perpetual new hires. And God writes them down. God says, you guys count. The sons of Hasupha, the son of Tabel, the sons of Keros, the sons of Sia, the sons of Padan, the sons of Labana, the sons of Hagabah, the son of Salmai, the sons of Hanan, the sons of Gedel, the sons of Gahar, the sons of Re'aiah, the sons of Rezin, the sons of Nakoda, the sons of Gazam, the sons of Uzza, or Uzza, depending on where you're from, the sons of Pasaiah, the sons of Besai, the sons of Minum, the son of Nessa Shesem. That was a tough one at home, and I knew it was going to be waiting for me. The sons of Bakbuk. There's another one. I was in a mood for Star Wars, and I didn't quite make it, but I mean, I don't really want to invest in Disney Star Wars, but just in case, they're like, hey, we saw you. Could you be in our show? And I'm like, how much are you going to pay me? $1 billion. Okay. I'm Bakbuk. And that's going to be my Star Wars name. The sons of Hakufa, the sons of Harher, the sons of Basleaf, the sons of Mahida, the sons of Harsha, the sons of Barkos, the sons of Sisera, the sons of Tama, the sons of Nezaiah, the sons of Hatifa. So he says, that's all of them. Then the sons of Solomon's servants, because remember back then it was not like America. It's a caste system. If your dad is a janitor, you're a janitor. If your dad is a plumber, you're a plumber. If your dad is an archer, you're an archer. If your dad is a swordsman, you're a swordsman. There was none of this. I want to be dip. No. So, I mean, that'd be cool if your dad was the king. But if your dad was the king's servant, you're like, well, kind of see where this is going. Dad's taking a bunch of guff every day, all day. Future's not looking too bright. That's the Solomon's servants. And he says, not just Solomon's servants, but the sons of Solomon's servants. You just can't escape. You ever had that feeling that you can't escape who you are? Especially if, you know, you grew up around people that know your business and you just can't escape who you are. What if you're the sons of Solomon's servants? They don't even get like their own name. You are the sons of the craftsmen or the janitors or the garbage men. It's like, I'm a son of a garbage man. But in God's economy, he says, you're worth writing down. He says, the sons of Sotai, the sons of Sophereth, the sons of Perida, the sons of Jaala, the son of Darkon, the sons of Gedel, the sons of Shevatiah, the sons of Hatil, the sons of Pokereth of Zabaim, and the children of Ammon, and all the Nethinim, and the sons of Solomon were 392. They were worth keeping note of these guys. And it said, and these were the ones who came up from Tel Melah and Tel Harsha and Cherub and Adon and Emer, but they could not identify their father's house nor their lineage, whether they were of Israel. The sons of Delaiah, the sons of Tobiah, the sons of Nakoda, 642, and of the priest, the sons of Habaiah and the sons of Koz. And we read about these guys when we were talking about the wall. The sons of Barzillai, who took a wife of the daughters of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and who was called by their name. This guy married into a family, and he took his wife's name, basically, is what it's saying. And it stands out now, but it stood out even more then, and the Lord writes it down. And I like this because there's little nuggets hidden here. In 64, well, I don't want to get ahead of myself. It says, these sought their listing among those who were registered by genealogy, but it was not found. Therefore, they were excluded from the priesthood as defiled. They wanted to serve, but they couldn't prove their lineage. So they couldn't. It's a sad thing when you have to tell people you can't. You can't do this. The priesthood, if you were of the line of Levi, of one of his sons, I believe Kohath, if memory serves me right, you could be a priest. But if you weren't in that line, even a direct line, you couldn't do it if you couldn't prove it. And here these guys, they have this desire, they have this heart. But Nehemiah says, well, I'm taking down the notes, I'm looking up what Ezra wrote, and you're not on the list. You weren't born into the family, so you can't do it. And it's tragic and it's terrifying because, you know, I'm not naming names because I don't know any business. I'm just going by the numbers. Somewhere up in these hills, there's a church and there's a pastor who does not have a clue who Jesus is. We've seen them. We've talked to them. We've talked to the chaplains. We've talked to the priests. We've talked to the pastors. And you talk to me like, I don't think you know who Jesus is. I don't think you're saved. And then if you really want to press it, hey, man, tell me how you got saved. Oh, well, I never got saved. And you're saying that out loud? And because I worked alongside of a chaplain, and he jammed me up pretty good. He says, hey, I don't want you proselytizing these people. I said, hey, I'm a dummy from Vallejo. What does proselytize mean? And he says, well, I don't want you telling them that Jesus Christ is the only way to go to heaven. I said, pardon me, is this not the Protestant chaplain's office? Last time I checked, we were on the same team. We were both Christians. And so, you know, I was more diplomatic than that. I kind of gave a love back then. Now I don't. But so I said, hey, so tell me, what made you want to become a chaplain? Well, it was good pay, good retirement, good vacation. I'm like, one turkey, hold the feathers. It's basically what it was. And there's tons of folks out there that they want to serve. And we've got this thing in America, well, if you want to do it, it's your right to do it. And that's not a lot of the way it goes in Christianity. It's like, oh, you want to do it? Great. But has the Lord told you that you can do it? Has the Lord checked your paper and said, yep, you're it? And so, you know, these guys had to be born into the right family. We are born again into the right family. That gives us legitimacy, which is really cool. It says, verse 65, and the governor said to them that they should not eat of the most holy things until a priest could consult with the Urim and the Thummim. And the reason why this really thrills me, which comes first, the cart, the horse, the chicken, the egg? Well, I'll just say what I'm going to say. I know you guys know because Jay explains this stuff all the time. But the priest back in the day, he had this breastplate. He had this ephod that he wore with the tribes, the stones of the tribes over his chest. And he had kind of like if you wear a hoodie, how you have those little pockets that you can stick your hands in. And so he had these little sleeves right there. And in these little sleeves or pockets or pouches or whatever you want to call it, he had the Urim and the Thummim. It means the lights and perfections. Now, we don't know exactly what they were, but people, scholars and commentaries, they theorized that one was a black rock and one was a white rock. And so you kind of had to ask, should I, you had to ask yes or no questions. And then the priest would reach in there and he's like, black, no, which is where we get blackball from. And should I move to Georgetown or cool? Or should I move to cool? We asked that. And our prophet reached in there and he's like, white rock, so we did. And then we drove to our house. Guess what was waiting in our driveway? A white rock. It was a sign. No, it wasn't. People do that. I'm like, okay. But that's how it worked. And my whole point in this is they came up to a problem that they never had before. They were they were on uncharted territory. There had never been a deportation and a return. There had never been a point where people wanted to serve, but there was a question of who they were and where they came from. They never had this problem. There was nothing ever written about this in Leviticus. So what did they do? They sought the Lord. And there's so many things that they are softball lobs. We have this question. We have this problem. We know exactly what to do. Because it says in this verse, it says in that chapter, it says we know. And then there's some that they're fastballs. We gotta be on top of it, but we still know it because we've heard it. But then there are those cases where you're doing something new. And you're like, man, I've never have really had this question put to me before. I've never really had this problem. What do I do? Because the Lord hasn't really said anything in his word about this. What do you do? We seek the Lord. And that's something that I'm relearning what we do as a church. Because we're going through Acts on Thursday mornings. What we do as individual Christians and as a church body, it was never, ever intended that we do it independently of the Lord. It was never, ever designed that we had a meeting and we said, well, we decide we're going to do this and we're going to petition and we're going to knock down the doors and we're going to make it happen. It was never designed to be that way. Lord, what do you want? Okay. Lord, you open the door right on. Oh, Lord, we're here in opposition. Are you sure this is what you wanted to do? You are. Well, Lord, what are we supposed to do? Then he goes black. And what that means is wait. He'll show you. But step by step, trial by trial, question by question, we come back to seek the Lord. Lord, what do you want? Or where do we go? Or how do we deal with this? You know, I got to tell you, when I got married, I'd never been married before. So, I mean, I think 100% of guys that get married have no clue what we're doing. But I had super no clue what I was doing because, you know, I've joked that my dad and mom were kind of like Frank and Marie Barone. So it's not like I grew up looking at, you know, Ward and June. And so I'm like, Lord, you know, they stuck it out, but I kind of want something a little bit more pleasant than that. So I had no idea what to do. So I had to go to the Lord. And I still failed miserably, but, you know, and it stuck with me through these years. So, yay, thank you. But then, you know, when Ann says, we're going to have a kid. And then I was like, holy smokes, what are we going to do? Because I'd never been a father before. You know, I'd been an uncle. But, you know, an uncle, you know, most uncles are kind of like grandpas in training, and they're all nice to their nieces and nephews. I was a jerk. Knock it off. Sit down. Go look. It was Mr. Grant before Mr. Grant. You know, so I was good at, you know, toeing the line with them. But at the end of the day, I got to send them back to my brother's house. I'd never had them to where I got to say, well, now go back to my house. I'd never had that to go on before. It was uncharted ground. So, I mean, every day, Lord, show me how to be a good father. Show me what to do, you know, day by day, situation by situation. Teach me when to be tender. Teach me when to be tough. Because if you go, you know, I've seen parents that were just pushovers. It's a mess. And I've seen you know, some parents, and you swear you're watching Gomer Pyle USMC, and the dad is Sergeant Carter. And that doesn't go well because then the kids end up hating the dad. So I'm like, Lord, you know, you have to guide and direct me. And this, we as, a lot of times as Christians, I've kind of seen, we're kind of like Springers. And I think I referred to it in Academy. We had a class Springer. And that's the guy that it's Friday. It's 5:00 in the afternoon. It's the last class of the day, and you get to leave and see your family that you haven't seen since Sunday. And this turkey has a question. Why are the police cars black and white? Why are the badges in the shape of stars? Put your hand down, shut up. Questions will still be taken on Monday, clown. But, you know, we want to pop off and say, this is this, and I got the answer, and this. And sometimes we don't have the answer. We as Christians, we need to get, because there's a lot of stuff we do not know. There's a lot of stuff. And I mean, I'm going to go off, but hopefully I'm going to bring it back. We are praying for a revival, are we not? I sure hope we are, and I sure hope the Lord grants it to us. But what if the Lord does it? And then all of a sudden, there's a lot of formerly confused people that are coming through the door of this place. Guys in guys, girls in girls, guys in dresses, girls in dresses. I don't know. And they're like, well, and they don't come in to disrupt. They got saved out there, and they heard Calvary was a place they could come. So they come in here, and they're like, where's Jay? That's what I'm going to be saying. And then, I'm going to say, where's Jim? I mean, my neck's going to be broke because I'm going to be like, where's Brett? And then, and you can quote me on this. Manny knows where I'm going with this. Ask Gordon. That's going to be my last. But you've got new opportunities. Say the Lord does it, and I hope he does. It would be great, but it would be uncharted ground. What do we do? What do we do with these people that come in, and thanks to the governor, they're married, but now they're saved? What do we do? What do we do with these people? Well, I was born a boy, but then they reconstructed me, and now I'm a girl. But what do we do? I don't know. But should we get to that point? And you know what? I do pray that we get to that point. That's a great problem to have, because it means people are taking advantage of the salvation offered by Jesus Christ. That's a great place to be. But should we get there, no one can say. No, Jay won't be able to say, well, back when they started coming into the tent, because they weren't coming to the tent back then, because there was none of them back then. It was a problem they didn't have back then. So when the Lord does a new work, you've got to start asking questions. You can't just say, well, this is this and that is that. You got to say, I don't know. I ain't never seen anything like that before. So we're going to, before we react, before we put out a press release, we're going to do something cutting edge as Christians. We're going to ask God what he knows we should do instead of what we think we should do. That's this Urim and Thummim. And by the way, we don't have to wait for the Lord to bring revival. We all have questions like that that will pop up in our lives, in our families, in our neighbors, in our situations. And we don't have answers. Admit you don't have it. Seek the Lord. It says, verse 66, altogether the whole assembly was 42,360, beside their male and female servants, of whom there were 7,337. And they had 245 men and women singers. So that's quite the choir. Their horses were 736, their mules 245, their camels 435, donkeys 6,720. And it says, and some of the heads of the fathers' houses gave to the work. This is just kind of out of the blue. By the way, the genealogies and the numbers, that's the stuff that Nehemiah pulled from Ezra. Because he went down to the temple, and he pulled it from the record that Ezra kept. Well, how did he know? The next chapter, we'll know exactly why he knew where to find it. But so here, he switches to the modern day, I believe. He says, they gave to the work. To the wall, because any work, people have this idea that if it's a work being done for God, it's like frosted Lucky Charms. It's magically, not only magically delicious, but it's magically funded. The money just, no, the money has to come from somewhere. And I love it because you read when the Jews left Egypt, God stirred up the hearts of the Egyptians to give the Jews all their back pay, to give them all these jewels, to where the Jews were like, stop, stop, stop. They had restrained him from giving. And here, he stirs up their hearts to give. It says, the governor, he gave to the treasury 1,000 gold drachmas. I mean, you got a revival going on there, right? Where the governor is paying more than his fair share. I'm just saying. He gave to the treasury 1,000 gold drachmas, 50 basins, 530 priestly garments, and some of the heads of the fathers' houses also gave to the treasury of the work 20,000 gold drachmas, 2,200 silver minas, and that which the rest of the people gave was 20,000 gold drachmas, 2,000 silver minas, and 67 priestly garments. This whole thing, I mean, when the Lord does a work, it is absolutely amazing, because he will bring in the men, the people. He'll bring in the money. He'll bring in the ministry. We don't have to, as Christians, we don't have to beg off of people. We don't have to shake down people. We don't have to strong arm or manipulate or whatever marketing tools that have been put out there. We don't beg. Because what do people always say right before they start begging? Our God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Then why are you about to beg? Our God, our Father, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hill. So instead of doing some sort of drive or trying to stir up the hearts or manipulate people, how about this? Lord, we have a need. You know, I don't think there's a church in America that doesn't have a leaky roof. Maybe it's all the sinking we do. I don't know. But every church has a leaky roof or pipes that are knocking or an oven that needs to be replaced. You know, every church, no matter how big they have something. And how about this? God's got it. So how about we ask him? Not, well, maybe if we do this and finagle that and this. Hey, Lord, you got it. You got it, this, that, and so much more. We are bringing our need to you, Lord. Man, I mean, because what do most people say? And I mean, we're almost there. I think we are there, except for one. We're so close. Jeremy, just say it and say amen and shut up almost. But I mean, that's one thing that, I mean, it's one of many things. Oh, I'm not going to church because all they do is beg. I mean, people say that, and I can't say, no, we don't. I mean, I could, but I'd be a liar. But we don't see, you know, Nehemiah taking up an offering and all this other stuff. We also don't see him praying, but we see him praying about everything, so you can only assume that he communicated that need to the Lord, and the Lord stirred up the honchos and the sons of the honchos and the common people all to give. And, hey, I saw you had some priests coming up. You know what? I got some garments for the priest. I don't need them. You want them? Here they are. Oh, I see you guys are getting the temple worship started up. You got some basins? You don't. I have some. You take them. How much time is wasted when we could be ministering, but we're going out shaking people down? Okay. Because I'm shaking people down, but I'm shaking people down. So I'm going to move on. It says, so the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, and the Nethinim, and all the people of Israel dwelt in their cities. And when the seventh month came, the children of Israel, they were in their cities. Long story short, why, when he saw that they had this big city but not a lot of people, why did he take this genealogy? Because some people... And Jay has said, he's taught us this. Some people, they had the allotment of land that was in the city. Some had the allotment of land that was on the outskirts of the city. That was your property. That was your identity. So if your dad's house was on that hill, that was where your house was going. And that's why Nehemiah says, let's go through this, because we've got all this land. But before we just go, you know, giving parcels of land to people, let's figure out who's here. And what belongs to who before we just start giving stuff out. That's why he did this whole thing. Well, Jeremy, why didn't you just skip that and say that? Well, it was such a fun journey. You know, I confess, you know, genealogies. I'm weird. I didn't think I was going to enjoy it, but I did. So I'm weird. Pray for me. You know, Lord, you can help Jeremy. He was probably not born weird, but maybe you could save him from being weird. I don't know. We'll see. We'll see. If you would stand with me, we'll pray and we can hang out, fellowship, go home, whatever. Well, Lord, we thank you so much that this is your work. These people, this pastor, this property, the church at large, we're your problem. And Lord, you know what we have need of. And Lord, you are our provider. And we ask and pray that the same way that you brought these people back to do this work, you provided the workers, you provided the resources. Lord, you brought it all together. And Lord, we just ask and pray in our day and age, Lord, as you would bring in the people, that you would bring in the ministry, that you'd bring in all the stuff that you know that we need to get your work done, Lord. And of course, a healthy, fresh dose of your Holy Spirit upon this place and these people. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.